Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful love that you show us from your grace and your glory in Christ. We thank you that you do not change, and therefore we are not destroyed. And we know that we can rely upon that in all times, in all ways. Father, bless us as we study tonight. We ask that you would forgive our many sins. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to give everybody an assignment, and then we'll... So, Caleb, Psalm 93, verse 2. Lisa, Jeremiah 10:10. Ellis, Romans 1, 22 and 23. Greg, 1 Timothy 6, 16. Lorraine, Psalm 90, verse 2. Bruce, Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27. And Doug, it's the last one, Isaiah 48, 12. Okay, Caleb.
Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting.
Okay. Lisa.
But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Everywhere the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation.
Okay. Ellis?
The best thing to be wise and became fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things.
Okay. No, just 23. Greg?
Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen.
Okay.
Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end.
Okay.
Yeah. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I call. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last.
Okay, very good. All right. What impression do you get when you read all those, when you hear all those verses read? What's the impression that comes across? He's the same. Okay. All right.
Unchanging.
The technical theological term for God's unchangeableness is his immutability. Mutable means changeable, and immutable means unchangeable. So God is immutable. That's what the topic is that we're going to be looking at here. But to get to that topic, Packer begins by talking about a problem that some Bible readers today have. What was the problem that he discusses at the beginning of the chapter?
Relevancy.
Okay. What's he mean? What do you mean by that?
How does everything that happened in real time many centuries ago in a place way over there in a different culture relate to what I'm going through in my culture at this time?
Okay, exactly, yeah.
Different worlds,
entirely, right. So we've got the problem of, as you said, relatability. Just how does the Bible relate to me when it doesn't seem to speak to me? And so he talks about how there are modern Christians who read the Bible and find themselves confused because what are they trying to do? What are they trying to relate together? Okay, they're trying to relate time and space. They're trying to relate the culture there with the culture here and the time back then with the time right now. And he says that doesn't work. What do we need to do instead? What does actually relate from Scripture and us? God, okay. Okay, so that's how he gets into his whole discussion of the unchangeableness of God. Even though the culture may be different, even though the language may be different, And there may be things that seem to be puzzling to us because we don't understand what some things were like back then. I mean, still, as we go through, for example, on Sunday mornings, going through the letter to the Corinthians, there were some practices that were obscure that Paul mentions that apparently went on back then that we don't see going on today. And so the thing that we need to understand that relates together is it is the same God who does not change, who dealt with David, who dealt with the disciples of Jesus, and who deals with us today. And he is unchangeable completely. Okay, so it's not... the world may be different. I've heard people argue that the Bible isn't very relevant because we've got the teenagers face problems today that they never faced before, internet and all this kind of stuff,
peer pressure.
So how would you answer that? Okay. Okay. All right. So one thing we can say is that human nature, fallen human nature, hasn't changed. And so the temptations are the same types of temptations. They may come from different directions today than they did back then. There's nothing new under the sun. That's right. So the remarks that the godly father in Proverbs makes to his son about watching about who you hang out with and going down the trail to the wicked woman's house, we might not have that particular situation today, but you do have the same thing about turning on a computer and looking at internet porn. So it's the same type of temptation. It just comes at you from a different direction. So we've got sinful, fallen human nature that's the same, and temptations are the same, although they come from different places. But the thing that really binds everything together is the fact that God is unchangeable. Our situation changes. God does not change. Okay. He asks to state, but without going into detail right at first, state the six aspects of God which do not change that are listed in this chapter. Pardon me?
Life.
Okay. God's life does not change. Character. What else?
Truth.
All right.
Ways.
Purposes. And sons.
Okay. All right. And yes. All right. So we've got all six of those things. Contrast the life of God with the life of his creatures. How is God's life different from our life? Okay, no beginning, no end. All right. What else?
We repent.
Right.
We can repent.
Yeah.
Well, from a life perspective, somebody said life in the Middle Ages was short and brutish. Well, our life is still short and brutish.
Right.
You know, relative to an eternal.
Exactly. Exactly. No matter how many, even if we were to live 969 years, it would still be short in comparison with eternity. That's absolutely true. Okay. What else?
He doesn't change what we do.
Okay. Okay. This coming Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at Paul's remarks in 1 Corinthians 15 about the body and the fact that the body has to change in order for us to be able to enter into heaven. And that one of the comments that Hodge makes on that is there's a relationship between the acorn and the full-grown oak, but it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. You would look at the acorn and you wouldn't, if you didn't know that an acorn grows into an oak tree, you would be surprised that those two things were related, just looking at that. So there's change. The same thing happens with human beings. You look at a baby and then you look at an elderly person, and that's the same person. You can look at the pictures and see that that's the same person, but there has been growth and change. Okay. Anything else about life? Now, there's a great quote in here from Arthur W. Pink in that section that I really thought was good. He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect, and being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. That is a wonderful thing to think about. It's succinctly put. God can't get any better, and because he's absolutely perfect, he can never get worse. That is an answer in just one, like one sentence. That's an answer to a problem that some modern-day theologians are coming up with. There are some folks who think that God is changeable, that God is mutable, and therefore God is learning all the time, God doesn't know everything, and the problem with that mutability is, in the end, God could become Satan if he changed enough. And that is, so yeah, just if you read any of these things about the changeableness of God, like I said, this is a modern heresy. And believe it or not, there are some people that actually are trying to promote this in our day. Pink's answer is a perfect answer to that. He's already perfect. He can't get any better. And because he's perfect, he can't get any worse. Okay. And I also liked his thing about the child's question, who made God? God didn't need to be made. He's always been here. Okay. And I'm assuming that eventually I will have that question asked me, if it's not asked of James's dad. Somebody's going to ask that. He's going to ask that question eventually, because kids do. All right. Yeah. Who made God? It's a logical question.
I couldn't put my head around it when I was little.
Yeah, yeah.
I said, "You mean he always was?" I was talking to my dad.
Yeah, yeah. So it's
hard to get your head around.
It is. We cannot, because we're bound by time. It's hard for us to even comprehend what eternity is.
How do you not have a beginning?
Yes, that's.
I cannot comprehend.
Yeah, yeah. That is. I don't know that, because we are, we all have a beginning, and are in that sense finite, because we have a beginning. Although eternally in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not have an end. We will exist forever because of our redemption through Christ. Still, it's hard for us to comprehend what infinite is when we're finite, or what eternal is when we have a beginning. And in this life we'll have an end, but we will still go on past that. Okay, let's see. Next question is, contrast the stability of the Creator's character with that of men and women.
Change our character. We can be stressed, abused, traumatized,
right,
or whatever, drugged, and over time become different in terms of character than we used to be. Nothing fades in.
Exactly. He used a term in here I had to actually look up. I had a feeling I knew what it was. I don't know if it's in the new book or not. Leucotomy. Is that still in the new book? God's character is the first sentence after that. Strain or shock or a leucotomy. What's it say?
I said a lobotomy.
There you go. Okay. That's what it is. It's the same term. Lobotomy. It is a prefrontal lobotomy. It's the first, after number two, God's character does not change. It's the first sentence. Lobotomy is the more common term now. He used a technically correct term, and I had never read it before, so I had to look it up to see. But it means a prefrontal lobotomy, basically. Okay. all of those types of things, a stroke, blood clot in the brain, a tumor can cause a personality to change. And so a person who was a nice, wonderful person can turn and become just nasty. And all kinds of things like that happen to us. None of that's ever going to happen to God. It hasn't happened and never will happen to God. So we can have illnesses that change us. We can also change in what other ways besides illness and things? Our circumstances can change. And how does that affect us sometimes?
We get mad or we get happy or whatever happens to be.
Okay, all right. Okay, so the circumstances can change, and the change in the circumstances can affect our outlook. Very true. Absolutely. Okay. He mentions two places in Exodus. So let's turn there for just a minute. Exodus chapter 3 to begin with. There are two places in Exodus where the name of God is mentioned. Let's see, Becky, I think it's your turn to read. Let's see where we're going to start. Exodus chapter 3. Please begin at verse 13 and read down through verse 15, 13 through 15.
Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'"
Okay. He's to be remembered by that name. This is his memorial name to all generations. So we've got this description that God announces to Moses here as an answer to who he is. It's a declaration of what?
He says self-existence.
Self-existence. Okay. I am who I am primarily. What he's revealing to Moses is that he is the uncreated creator, that he has always existed and he changes not, basically. So he talks about being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. So that's already hinting in that direction of the fact that he has existed forever as well. Okay, now let's go to Exodus 34. And here is the situation where Moses has seen the declaration of who God is. Let's see, I'm looking for my... Okay. He'd already said in Exodus 34, verse 3, he said, "No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain." And then down in verse 5, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" Okay, so God here reveals more of himself to Moses in this particular way. What's he doing here? What's he revealing? The first instance he revealed his changelessness. What's he revealing here about his character?
His attributes.
His attributes. Okay. All right. He's revealing his attributes here. He's revealing that his moral nature, his moral character is changeless. So he's eternal. That's what we see from Exodus chapter 3. And we see his changeless moral character in Exodus chapter 34. Okay. All right. The study guide, it says, contrast the words of God and the words of men and women. This is where we're talking about truth. The words of God and the words of men and women.
People sometimes say things they don't mean.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That filter between their brain and their mouth is pretty big.
Sometimes we're dogmatic. We think we know something. We got it pat down, you know, and then all of a sudden new information comes out. And it's like you said, we have to eat our words.
Right, right. So that all of us have at one time or another been absolutely certain of one thing, and then when, like you said, further information comes along or you find out the whole story, you realize it, and often it was exactly the opposite of what you thought.
Nixon wasn't a crook. I was convinced that Nixon
wasn't. Okay. All right. So we do, our words then, sometimes we have to, like I said, eat our words. Sometimes we have to take them back. There are times... I'm assuming, now how many of you in here grew up as Presbyterians believing in predestination and you understood what we believe today? Raise your hand. Nobody. Okay, yeah, Caleb, there you go. Good job. Y'all did a good job with him. But most of us didn't. Most of us grew up in other churches where the understanding of... Pardon me?
I grew up in Presbyterian church.
But it wasn't taught there.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. We grew up in churches where we were not taught the things that we now actually believe. And so there were times, I remember, I distinctly recall having an argument in which I argued that certainly God had to love everybody in the same way. And it was a very, I was very dogmatic about the fact that God loved everybody in exactly the same way. That is no longer the position that I hold.
And he has a wonderful plan for your life.
That's right, that's right. So we do change. Our theology can change when we come to the more information, better understanding of who God is, what the Word of God has to say. Okay. How about God's truth? Okay, it does not change. All right. So, because God's truth is constant, what that ought to mean is the things that God said in Scripture that He hates, He still hates. He has not changed His mind about things He hates. He has not changed His mind about things He loves. And that's one of the... That seems to be a sticking point for some modern Christians. There are folks who believe that the God of the Old Testament was an old meanie, and he said some nasty things, and somehow or other he's not quite the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is a nicer, more Santa Claus type character. And you know, and so they come up with this idea that either God changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, or it was a different God back then, but they come up with a totally false idea. And part of the reason they want to do that is because they don't like the fact that the God of the Old Testament told the Israelites to kill certain tribes. He says, their iniquity has overflowed the brim of my cup of wrath, and now it's time for you to execute judgment on them. And so they don't like to hear that type of thing. And they think that was... They judge God by their opinion of right and wrong, rather than hearing what God says is right and wrong. And that's really dangerous. But just look at our culture. A year or two ago, people said and meant and believed that a child that says, I want to have a sex change and I'm 8 years old, they would have said he's got a mental problem. Today, the parents will be locked up if they do not agree that child will have that sex change operation. So we don't go by what the culture says. We have to be very careful we don't get dragged along with the culture. God's word is unchanging, and therefore his truth is unchanging. Okay. What are some of the things that God does today, which he also did in Bible times? It's talking about his ways not changing. Okay. All right. And
fellowship of his people.
Okay. Right.
He still blesses those he sets his love on.
Right. Okay. Which is the reason that we know that we can be assured of the love of God, that he's always done it this way and he always continues to do it this way. He does not change. Okay. Anything else along those lines about his ways?
Seeks our fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Disciplines us for our own good.
Right, right. And one of the points that he brings out in the chapter is he does not at any time act out of character. Which is that's great. So we know that the sins that he hates, he still hates. And those things that he calls good are still good. Okay. All right.
That would make a contrast with all other false gods, because almost all of them appear to be capricious. It's this way one day, then tomorrow, no, that was okay yesterday, but it's not okay today, that kind of thing. He's unchangeable.
Right. No, you're right. You're absolutely right. Because all these false gods, like I said, the false gods of the nations are, in one sense, like a soap opera, where there's backstabbing and lying and cheating going on, and one god's trying to get the upper hand over some other god, and in order to do that, this one god's going to steal the people from the other god and make them do something wrong. And I mean, just it's ridiculous. But you read the mythologies. And that's what goes on. It's like I said, it's a soap opera. But our God does not do that type of thing at all, because he does not change. He never acts inconsistently with his character. Okay. Why does God never need to repent? And how do you understand the verses in the scriptures that speak about God repenting? So why does he never need to repent? That's the first part. Okay. He's got another quote. I think it's from Pink again in this section on that. One of two things causes a man to change his mind and reverse his plans: want of foresight to anticipate everything, or lack of foresight to execute them. But as God is both omniscient and omnipotent, there is never any need for him to revise his decrees. Okay. In other words, God has always thought of everything. There's never anything that God's going to go, oh, I should have realized that. We do that a lot. we talk about the law of unintended consequences. We think we got everything figured out, and we put this great plan into action, and there's always some major something that crops up that nobody foresaw, but looking at it with hindsight, you can say, well, why didn't we know that was going to happen? God's never put in that situation. There's never a situation in his decrees where God has to say, oh, I didn't think about that. And there's never a situation with God where God would ever say, I wish I could have done that, but I don't have the power to do that, or I can't change that. God's not like that at all. Okay, so, yes. Nothing takes him by surprise, exactly.
Let me quote a renowned theologian, Mike Tyson. He said, everybody has a plan until you get hit in the mouth.
Right, right, right. Yeah. That's true. That's true. I've heard the same things about having plans when you go to war. It's that everything's fine until you step off the boat or whatever. And then that's it. As soon as the first shot's fired, everything's out the window.
We had a visit just before we came over here, some neighbors, and we visit quite often. And I told them, Becky reminded me, I'd already told them this, but we got to talking scripture one thing. I said, you know, if you go to 100 churches and you talk about the book of Daniel and you get into that prophecy about 70 weeks, mm-hmm. 99 out of 100 churches will tell you that there's an apostrophe or a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. I said, and it just infuriates me it's blasphemy to say that God got caught by surprise and had to change his plan.
Yeah.
You know, and here we are talking about the same exact thing. You know, he's omniscient and omnipotent, and nothing can change it. That plan was there eternally, and it's going to be fulfilled on time.
Yeah, and part of the reason that folks hold to that view is too high of a view of man's free will. Their idea is God wants to do this to save men, but men don't want to let him. And so God has to change his view of how to go about saving man, because this doesn't work. So ultimately, that's what dispensationalism does. Seven times, God has to change the way he's acting toward men, because this doesn't work, I'll try something else. Well, that's not the God of Scripture. So, yeah, it is. It ends up being that. So when we... that being true, then Scripture does, from time to time, use the word repent in reference to God. What does it mean when it says that God repents?
I've always understood that to be God writing in a way that fallible, finite creatures can comprehend what he's saying, and so it's a semantic thing. It certainly doesn't mean that he repented, that he turned around and went the other way. Just a way of describing him doing something, but I don't know.
Okay, yeah.
I read what he said.
Yeah, his. Anybody else want to add, make a comment about that? The... repentance, when we talk about God repenting, it's an apparent reversal of God's treatment of particular individuals, he says, consequent upon their reaction to that treatment. But there's no suggestion, as he adds, that this was not foreseen or that God was taken by surprise or he didn't provide for it or whatever. In other words, usually when it's talking about that, the repentance of God has to do with God saying, I'm going to destroy you unless you repent. And then when, like the Ninevites repented, yet 40 days and Nineveh be destroyed. When the Ninevites repent, then God relents. A better term might be, and some Bible translations use the word relent rather than repent there. God relents of what he said he was going to do to them because they have responded. Now, what was God's eternal plan from before the foundation of the world? It was to present them with that, they would repent, and God would not pass that judgment out on them. But the warning was necessary for them to hear so that they would repent. And so they were responsible for hearing and heeding what God said and turning from their sin. And then God relented of what he said he would do if they had not repented. Okay. We're getting into a tricky area here. And the tricky area is this, and it's absolutely true. If something has ever happened, God intended it for it to happen exactly that way. Whether we like it or not. Okay, God intended for it to happen exactly that way. And it was included within his plan from before the foundation of the world and all of those things. Every single thing, exactly in that way, without any change whatsoever. God is that sovereign, that he is in total control of the position of every electron in every atom in the entire universe, knows where it is, controls where it is, and what happens at all times. That's how sovereign God is. We look at it from our perspective, and because we are changeable creatures, we see God warning us to repent, and we repent, and he doesn't pour out his wrath upon us, and we say, boy, I ducked that one. When in reality, our repentance was something that God had ordained that we would do. But it was related to his warning and our response. And so even our response. Yes, absolutely by his grace, not by us at all. Yeah. And so there are two things that are really hard to understand. Number one is every single thing that happens in the entire universe is under the control of God. And number two is God is not the author of sin. Sin always is the responsibility of the creature, not the creator. And those are two things that we cannot figure out how they fit together exactly. But Scripture's clear on teaching both of those things. Okay. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God's Son does not change. Why is that important? Okay. There you go. We would not be able to rely on him or to count upon him. Right. 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 If Jesus Christ were changeable in some way, then we would be, we might be worried that his salvation was not enough, or that he might have to do more than he already has done, or whatever. And yet, that's not the case. Okay, he never changes. And so that is comfort for us. Yes, right. That's a good point, yeah. You're saved for 10,000 years, but 10,000 years in one day, sorry. Now you're out of here. The good thing is he doesn't do that. Okay. All right. On what grounds is the sense of distance between us and believers in Bible times removed? Okay, all right, there we go. That. Anything else?
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
All right, okay.
God works exactly the same way today here that he did way back then there.
Okay. So the same, so God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. And the same things he did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we know that he does with his people today. Okay. All right. All right. Anybody have any questions or comments?
That was a good chapter.
Yeah, it is. It really is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to talk about tonight. We rejoice that you are unchangeable. And therefore, we are not destroyed, as you tell us. What a marvelous promise that is, that we can rely upon you. We can rely upon your grace and your love and your mercy in Christ. And we can know that you have indeed your perfect plan of salvation for your people. And that does not change. How we praise you for that. Bless us, Lord, to think more about your unchangeableness. And therefore, cause us to trust you in even greater measure. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.